If you have your Bible, you can turn to Psalms chapter 103. Psalms chapter 103. It should be in your outline if you got an outline. If you have your own copy of the scripture, you can turn there. It'll also be on the screen. And if you have the YouVersion Bible app on your smartphone or tablet, I'll be in the CSB, the Christian Standard Bible. So Psalms 103, we're going to go through the first 19 verses to begin with, and then we'll look at the end of it towards the end of the message. But it says this, "My soul, bless the Lord, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. My soul, bless the Lord, and do not forget all of his benefits. He forgives all of your iniquity. He heals all of your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with faithful love and compassion. He satisfies you with good things. Your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord executes acts of righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He revealed his way to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love. He will not always accuse us or be angry forever. He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve or repaid us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his faithful love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows what we are made of, remembering that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He blooms like a flower of the field. When the wind passes over it, it vanishes, and its place is no longer known. But from eternity to eternity, the Lord's faithful love is towards those who fear him, and his righteousness towards the grandchildren of those who keep his covenant, who remember to observe his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." One thing we know as people is that verbal communication has a way of motivating us. In fact, you've probably heard a very passionate speech before, and even if you're disconnected and outside of a situation, it can motivate you to really be involved, to engage in a circumstance or a situation. Just this past week, I heard a football coach who his speech was kind of put out on the internet, and I read people from Twitter and other places on social media reading how after hearing this speech from this coach, they just wanted to run through a wall for him. They just wanted to act. They wanted to engage because it was an impassioned speech. Speech does that. We know even in the movies, like you can get motivated from a movie, Braveheart, where he's rallying the troops and calling them to fight for their freedom. Or maybe this clip, I want to show you like just a 2-minute clip. If you know me at all, you know probably who it's going to be. But I want you to just hear how a speech can motivate someone and can inspire someone. So check this out. It's just 2 minutes and then I'll be back.
You ain't going to believe this. But you used to fit right here. I'd hold you up and say to your mother, this kid's going to be the best kid in the world. This kid's going to be somebody better than anybody ever knew. And you grew up good and wonderful. It was great just watching. Every day was like a privilege. Then the time come for you to be your own man and take on the world, and you did. But somewhere along the line, you changed. You stopped being you. You let people stick a finger in your face and tell you you're no good. And when things got hard, you started looking for something to blame, like a big shadow. Let me tell you something you already know. The world ain't all sunshine and rainbows. It's a very mean and nasty place, and I don't care how tough you are, it will beat you to your knees and keep you there permanently if you let it. You, me, or nobody is gonna hit as hard as life. But it ain't about how hard you hit. It's about how hard you can get hit and keep moving forward. How much you can take and keep moving forward. That's how winning is done. Now, if you know what you're worth, then go out and get what you're worth. But you gotta be willing to take the hits and not pointing fingers saying you ain't where you wanna be because of him or her or anybody. Cowards do that, and that ain't you. You're better than that. I'm always going to love you no matter what. No matter what happens. You're my son. You're my blood. You're the best thing in my life. But until you start believing in yourself, you ain't going to have a life. Don't forget to visit your mother.
That inspires me not to forget to go visit my mother. It inspires you know, that's a clip, like, it's like, I want to start my day every day like that, because life hits hard. It doesn't matter how hard you get hit. It matters how hard you can get hit and keep moving forward. And when seasons are tough and when life is tough, it's like, it doesn't matter how hard someone tries to stop me or, you know, I'm going to keep moving forward, right? It inspires you. Well, what we see is in the Bible, it not only tells us to encourage one another, but it also, there are times, and to build one another up, but there are times, as we see here, that we must inspire and encourage ourselves in order to do what is the most healthy for our own souls. So in Psalms 103, the psalmist gives himself a pep talk. That's what's happening here. He's talking to himself. He's talking to his own soul. He says, you know, my soul. He's speaking to himself. He's pointing out to himself. It's a call to gratitude. If we're still with the series of Awaken, we might say it's an awakening to gratitude. And the way that he's being awakened to gratitude and he's giving this pep talk is calling himself to bless God for who he is, but also what he does. Because who God is determines what he does. And so in verse 1 and 2, it starts and says, my soul, bless the Lord. So he's telling himself, bless the Lord. This is what you need to do. He's encouraging himself. He's inspiring himself. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. My soul, bless the Lord. And do not forget all his benefits. He wants his whole self, his mind, his soul, his spirit, to bless God as an act of thanksgiving and worship. And we'll discover that there's a lot to be thankful for. There's a lot to be grateful for if we learn to bless God for two of his key attributes. And so that's what I want us to look at today. The first attribute is this: to bless God for his holy name. To bless God for his holy name. Names have meaning. Some parents pick their child's name because they simply like the name. That would be my daughter, our youngest child, Haley. We liked her name, Haley. But if you look up the name Haley, it means hay bale. So, like, we didn't choose her name because it meant hay bale. That had no meaning. We just liked Haley. But then some parents pick their child's name because it has meaning, but also they like the name. Like Gavin and Tristan, they were two knights of the round table. Gavin, our oldest son, like, as we were looking at different names, of course, there's some famous people. Gavin, Nikki was all into that. Oh, Gavin this and Gavin that. It's like, nah. But his name means, like, little hawk. I was like, yeah, that's pretty cool, you know. That's awesome. So he's a knight of the round table. There's meaning to that. And so some people choose their names based on the meaning or just being liked. Well, in the Bible, we see that many parents chose names for their children based on different circumstances that they were going through. It might have been a moment of grief. It might have been a moment of repentance or whatever that situation is. And as a child was born through that experience and that circumstance, they would name a child to reflect what was happening in that moment. There was great meaning in that, whether it was good or bad. That child's name got stuck with whatever that experience was that was leading up into their birth and in that situation. Was no different with God. God has many names given to us in Scripture, and each name has significant meaning, and each name reflects who God is. And because it reflects who God is, it also reflects what he does. And so by knowing God and knowing who he is, we're able to know his character. And that's very important, knowing his character, because when we know God's character, it helps us to better trust him in those difficult circumstances. In those seasons where we just did a series on surviving the desert, those desert-like seasons, those dry seasons, those seasons where you're praying, you're faithfully praying, and yet it seems like the answer to that prayer either isn't coming or it's delayed. But when you know who God is, you can trust and you can believe that at some point in time, that God is going to act according to his character, because this is his name. This is who he is. And so this is how we give thanks as well in all things and in all circumstances. You know, we see that those scriptures in the Bible, and it is tough. Just because something's in scripture doesn't mean that it comes easy, that it's easy to practice. So we see give thanks in everything, and we're like, how do I give thanks in cancer? How do I give thanks in this broken relationship? How do I give thanks in this financial setback? How do I give thanks in this deep hurt? Well, the Bible calls us to, and the way that we can do that in all situations is we thank God for who he is, believing he will act according to his character, because this is who God is. I belong to him, and so therefore, I can trust him. In Genesis 22:14, God is Yahweh, and I'm probably going to pronounce this wrong, but y'all have heard it this way, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah or Yahweh, it's the Lord will provide. Or Exodus 15:26 is Yahweh or Jehovah Rapha, which is the Lord that heals. Exodus 17:8-15, you will see that God's name is Yahweh Nissi or Jehovah Nissi, as maybe some of you have heard, the Lord our banner. Judges 6:24 tells us that God is Yahweh Shalom, which is the Lord our peace. In Psalms 23:1, we see that God is Yahweh Raha, which is the Lord is our shepherd. Now, these are just a few of God's names given to us in Scripture and revealed to us, and these names tell us who God is. We can go down the list, and that means something not only for God's character, but it means something for us when it comes to trusting our God. Because when we know that this is who he is and this is what he's referred to, then we know what he does. And so when we know that God is provider, we can be grateful in times where we have great need, when there's times of lacking in our life, whatever that lacking is, when we know that God's character, his name is, he is Jehovah Jireh, he is Yahweh Jireh, he is the provider, I can trust, I can believe that he acts in his character. Now, we talk about this oftentimes, that it's not just our wants, because we have a lot of wants, we have a lot of luxuries, but he will meet our basic needs. He will provide exactly what we need, and so we have to be able to filter through that. God, what is it that I need? God heal. When we know that God heals, we can be grateful even in sickness and in pain. And we'll cover this in just a moment a little further. When we know that God is our banner, we can be grateful when attacked. So when he was referred to as the banner, then that was symbolic of going before an army, kind of in a military style, that he went before them. He fought their battles. He was their banner. And so when we are being attacked, when people are coming against us, when there's opposition, our Christian brothers and sisters around the world, as we pray for them, God is their banner. He fights their battles for them. Romans chapter 12 tells us not to take vengeance on anyone who has wronged us. Why? Because he will take vengeance for us. He is our banner. God is our peace. When we know that, we can be grateful in the midst of turmoil, in chaos. When all of life is falling apart, when we don't know the way forward, when the path forward is not clear, when we don't have the answers, when it seems like prayers aren't being answered, we can trust that God is our peace and he will comfort us, and we can be grateful in the midst of that turmoil that God will act according to his character. When we know that God is our shepherd, we can be grateful when we feel lost and when we don't have clarity to the way forward, knowing that the Bible tells us that man makes his plans, but God directs his steps, that he's our shepherd. He will lead us. He will guide us. He will direct us. He will point us in the right direction. We can be at peace with that because he is our peace, but also we can be grateful in the midst of the confusion, in the midst of the turmoil. Why? Because God is Raha, Yahweh Raha. He is our shepherd, and he will shepherd us. He will guide us. And so we bless the name of the Lord, and when we bless the name of the Lord, we will grow our heart in thanksgiving. It will awaken you to gratitude. The second key attribute is this: bless God for his holy works. bless God for his holy works. It starts with who God is, and because of who God is, there are works, there are holy works that he does that benefit us. In verse 2, the psalmist writes, "And do not forget all his benefits." Do not forget all his benefits. You know when we lack gratitude the most? When we forget his benefits. When we forget what he has done in the past. Maybe this week, you don't need to worry about the future. You don't need to worry about the future of your business, the future for your children, what's going to happen tomorrow, what's going to happen even today. We can get so focused on the circumstances that we're in, the troubles that we're walking through. We can get so focused on what we don't know about tomorrow, where the Bible says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will bring its own troubles for itself. But we forget what God's done in the past. The best thing you may can do this entire week is not worry about anything to do with the future. Sit down with a notebook and just think back on how God has blessed you in the past. Think through those prayer requests that he has answered. Think through, even if it was intercessory prayer for a parent or a coworker or something like that, how he answered those prayers where you were in need and he met that need. Think back when you had a smaller house and you needed a larger house maybe for a growing family and he provided that. Where your car was broke down, you didn't know how you were going to get it fixed, and someone was generous and helped you. Whatever those blessings are, think back to how God was your provider, how God was your peace, how God was your shepherd, and remember the past. Because when we remember the past, we will be awakened to gratitude. And when you're awakened to gratitude, your soul will bless the Lord. And so that is how you grow your heart in thanksgiving and grow it in gratitude. Remember what he has done in the past. And that's also how you'll have the confidence and the trust to know what he'll do in the future. That's why when I tell you the past year's been tough, it's been tough for a lot of people. You don't have to fret and you don't have to fear, because what God did at New Passion Church from 2009 to 2021, he's going to do again in the future, because he is faithful, and he is faithful to his character and his nature. We need to do the same thing in our individual lives. And so we're going to go through some of these verses. We're not going to put them on the screen again, but we want to focus on what God has done on our behalf that we are to be grateful for. Psalms 103 lays that out for us. Beginning in verse 3, it tells us he forgives all your iniquity. So you can write these down after each passage or portion of scripture. He forgives all your iniquity. You can write down, God forgives all our sin. He forgives all our sin. We don't have to leave, he doesn't leave it for us to question whether or not he will forgive some of these sins, or if he can forgive some of these sins. It doesn't matter how long the list of your sins is, how dark your sins are, he forgives them all. He forgives the sins in the past, he forgives the sins of the present, and he forgives the sins of the future. That's why the scripture tells us, and it's hard to wrap our mind around it, where he says that we stand before God because of the shed blood of Jesus on the cross as holy, blameless, without a single fault. It's hard for us to wrap our mind around. But the same forgiveness that was provided to us on the cross 2,000 years ago that forgave your past sins is good enough to forgive the sins of your present. And it's good enough to forgive the sins of the future. Now, we don't live recklessly with that and say, well, if I'm forgiven, I'm going to go do what I want to do. That's an abuse of the death of Jesus on the cross. That's not our mindset. But as we pursue Christ, as we try to walk in his way, and we pursue the perfection of Jesus as we're called to, and we sin, there is forgiveness there. We walk in that forgiveness. We walk in the forgiveness that has been provided to us by Jesus. And so God forgives all our sin. What do we have to bless God for? He forgives all of our sins. What do we have to be grateful for? He forgave every one of your sins, no matter what that looked like in your life. Then the verse goes on and says, he heals all your diseases. He heals all your diseases. God is our healer. God is our healer. Now, this one can be difficult because we don't always receive healing on earth. We know that disease entered the world because of sin in general. We know that disease and sickness is not always the result of a individual or personal sin in a moment. It's the fact that our bodies are broken. We won't have perfect health here on earth. But the Bible says God is healer. Well, he doesn't just heal us physically. He does heal us physically. But maybe you've gone through some trauma or some abuse. He can heal that brokenness. He can heal that trauma. He can heal that hurt. Maybe you've gone through some brokenness in a relationship. He can heal that. But we know he's also healer when it comes to spiritual things, and that's what connects with he forgives all of our sins. He heals you completely within your soul, within your spirit, through salvation. But even if you don't have perfect health here on earth, even if he doesn't answer those prayers to heal you from whatever disease might affect your body, we do know because of Christ and his forgiveness that we have the hope of complete healing and wholeness in heaven, where we will be made whole for eternity. So we bless God and we're grateful to God because he is healer, and that healing looks different in different ways. Verse 4 says, he redeems your life from the pit. He redeems your life from the pit. Now, that word pit can mean just a grave, as in physical death, or it can mean spiritual death, as in hell, the eternal separation from God, as we've been talking about in death and Hades, were cast into the lake of fire. It's capitalized, and so it's referring to the place of eternal separation, that eternal death, hell. So God redeems us from hell. All of this works together. He forgives all of our sins. He heals us. He heals us spiritually. And he redeems us. He rescues us from this eternal separation from him. Before salvation, every one of us were spiritually dead. We did not have the ears to be able to hear the truth. We didn't have the eyes to be able to see Jesus for who he was. Have you ever walked by someone in a casket and tried to talk to them and like get them to awake? No, they're dead. We were spiritually dead. The Holy Spirit had to awaken us to new life. We had to take the faith that was given to us and apply it to Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So the Bible says, with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. We hear the truth, we understand the truth, and then we believe on that truth. And we call on the name of the Lord to be saved. And so if you're a Christian, you have been awakened by the Holy Spirit. You've been given new life. The Bible says that the Spirit lives within you. The very power that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. He redeemed you from death's pit. Not only physical, we're all going to face that physical death unless the Lord were to return, but he rescues you from the spiritual death, that eternal death. You were dead, and now you've been made alive. Then the verse goes on. It says, he crowns you with faithful love and compassion. He crowns you with faithful love and compassion. God binds you or binds us in love and mercy. God's love and mercy towards us is faithful because he made a covenant with us. We have this conversation all the time, but because there's always new people with us, I'll go through it again. A contract is essentially says, if you do your part, I'll do my part. So you've heard terminology like a breach of contract. So if they breach their end of the deal, then they either owe you compensation or you're free and clear of that contract. If God had just made a contract with us, we have sinned and we've broken that. We don't keep that at all, nor have we. We try to, but we can't within our own ability. God would not be obligated to hold to his promise at all. Either that or he could demand some payment that we could not pay. But he's made a covenant with us. That means if you don't do your part, I'm still going to do my part. So as I talked about being able to have the opportunity to speak at a marriage retreat, that's what marriage is. Marriage is a covenant. It's I'm going to fulfill my vows and do my part whether you do or not. The irreconcilable differences, there's no biblical foundation for that. I'm sorry. That's just the way it is. Why? Because even if there's irreconcilable differences on their part, you made a vow and a covenant is I'm going to keep my promises regardless. Now, we're imperfect in that, but that doesn't make it where we just throw it out the window. But God has made a covenant with us. Now, he's not obligated to us at all. We're sinful. We're his creation. We're sinful. He owes us nothing, but he has obligated himself willingly to us by making a covenant, saying, I'm going to love you. I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to give you grace and mercy. He binds us in love and mercy. He sustains us. He holds us together. Why? Because if it were a contract, it would be over. We would have nothing with God. and yet he is faithful and holds us secure in his love. Verse 5 says, he satisfies you with good things. God satisfies our soul. Now, the problem with this is we often, as humans, especially as sinful people, we look for satisfaction outside of Christ. Now, he offers it to us. He gives us everything that we need in himself, and yet we are so ignorant as people, we continuously look to drugs and alcohol, to sexual relationships, to shopping, to food, or you name it, something to satisfy us when we have the very Son of God who has died on a cross for us, the very Spirit of God living within us, and he offers us a complete satisfaction for ourselves, and yet we ignore it and we neglect it. But then we have the audacity to go to God and blame him for are not being happy or are being lacking joy or whatever that situation might be. And yet he has offered himself to us and he satisfies our soul and he provides us everything that is good and wholesome for our life. As we delight in him, we will be satisfied in our soul. He satisfies us through his good works in which he performs in our life. Verse 8, we'll jump to verse 8. It says, the Lord is gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in faithful love. God is slow to anger. God is slow to anger. If God was quick to anger like some people are, that's part of my story. You'll hear it at some point. God's really had to do a work in my life there, but some people are very quick to anger. It doesn't take much. It takes very little. And so if he were that way, like none of us would exist. He would destroy us all. In fact, from the very beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned, he would have just killed them. He could have just started over if he wanted. Or he could have just said, hey, this experiment with these people, it's out the window. You know, they over a fruit, they chose to rebel against me. They wanted a fruit more than me. And so I'm done with them. Like, he could have done that. But what we see, even with Adam and Eve from the very beginning, when we see that God is slow to anger, not only did he give them grace, but he uses it as an opportunity to prophetically point to the coming Messiah, to Jesus, and how he would defeat Satan. He would be our Messiah. He would be the one that would give us life and salvation. He not only takes this moment, he performs the first sacrifice, which is what would be required for the payment of our sins. And so he essentially offers them forgiveness and grace through this sacrificed animal that he gave to them. He wasn't quick to anger. He wasn't quick to jump into a rage and to show what a powerful God he was. He could have done that, but he didn't. Instead, what he did was he forgave. He gave them a second chance. He gave them grace. He was slow to anger. He was patient with them. God is, as the Bible says, long-suffering. That means he suffers long with our sin, with our foolishness. He puts up with it. He deals with it. Now, he doesn't lack wrath or anger towards sin. Sin required that his only begotten son go to a cross and be crucified to pay for our sins, not his son's sins, nothing that he did. And so that's why every sin is a big deal, whether it's stealing a candy from the convenience store or whether it's murder. And oftentimes we don't understand how is stealing a candy bar different than murder. Like, from our perspective, no, God cherishes life because he has given life. It is only his to give and to take. And so that is a grave sin. We understand that. And especially on earth, there's greater consequences than the person who steals a Milky Way or a Snickers bar. But why does that both equal enough sin that it would require hell, that it would require death? Well, it's because it's not as much the heart act of saying, I want this candy bar more than I want God. In that moment, we place ourselves in the position of God and say, I'm not going to glorify and honor God. I'm going to do what I want, and I'm going to take this thing for myself. And so in that moment, essentially, this candy bar has become my God because I think this candy bar is going to give me what I want and what will satisfy my soul. And now I'm living for my own glory, and I'm worshiping myself and my hunger or my lustful desire or whatever it might be. And so I'm saying, I'm God. And I'm going to make this candy bar my God. I'm bowing at the altar of this candy bar because now, instead of doing what God has told me to do, I'm going to do what I want to do in order to get what I want. And so it's no different in if we were to kill someone or lie or whatever, we are glorifying ourselves and we're placing ourselves in the position of God. And so it doesn't matter if it's a small sin or a large sin, we are then become idolaters at the very base, at the very foundation. And when you place yourself in the seat of the Father, you've now committed a grievous sin against him. That's what deserves death and hell and separation from God. But he is slow to anger. There will be a day that God does pour out his wrath and his anger, but it won't be on Christians because he already took his wrath and poured it out on Christ on the cross and for his believers. But for those who reject him and shake their fist at him and do not trust in him, they will face his anger. They will face his wrath, and it will be terrible. It will be fierce. No one wants to face his wrath. And yet he is long-suffering. Yet he is patient. Yet he is slow to anger. The moment that you live in right now, if you're in rebellion right now and you've rejected God right now, he has given you this time in mercy, in being slow to anger, that he gives you this life and he gives you even another opportunity today. He could have destroyed you and killed you yesterday for yesterday's sin. And yet he gives you another day, he gives you another breath, and another opportunity to hear the gospel and to hear the truth of his word so that you might be saved. Do you believe on that? Because he is being long-suffering, he's being patient. That is a gift that he gives us, and it is a huge, undeserved blessing and gift that he gives us, that he is patient and slow to anger with us. And that alone, that blessing alone, that gift alone should be enough to demand our gratitude. We shouldn't even have to go day to day wondering, what do I have to be grateful for? Why should I be thankful in this situation? Because God is slow to anger. He is patient. He is kind to us. He is gracious to us. And he withheld his wrath and his anger from my life until the moment that I could receive the grace of Jesus. I could trust him for salvation. And Christ willingly took that wrath on himself for my behalf. That should make us grateful. Verse 9 through 13 says, he will not always accuse us or be angry forever. He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve or repaid us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his faithful love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. You can write this one down. God's mercy and grace are immeasurable. God's mercy and grace are immeasurable. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Immediate death, immediate hell. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Salvation, eternal life. That is removing our sins as far as the east is from the west, where they never touch. They're eternally separated. Grace is God showing compassion when we did deserve death and eternity in hell. That's grace. Mercy is that you're still here today. Mercy is that you still have another day. Grace is he still offers you salvation, even if you've rejected him in the past. He gives you another day. He gives you another opportunity. But he also removes your sins, eternally separated. And we need to understand this, because oftentimes we can get caught up in the trap that we're still, Satan will come along and lie to you and try to deceive you and try to hold you back and try to beat you down with your past sins. And yet we see that he forgives all iniquities. He's forgiven all sins. They're removed from you from as far as the east is from the west. They should no longer hold you back. We often like to throw our people's sins in their face. We want to hold them on a ball and chain and on a leash to their past sins and hold them in bondage and hold them in conviction of what they have done in the past. And yet the Bible tells us God doesn't even do that. When we have been forgiven, when we have repented, we are free from that. Yes, we still sin. We repent, we get up, and we keep moving forward. But God himself does not hold us to account to our past sins. He forgives them. And we too should live in that forgiveness and in that freedom. And we too should not hold each other to people's past sins and hold them in the bondage of their past sins, because it is a violation of what God, our Creator, does on our behalf. He removes them from as far as the east is from the west. That's how we need to see each other. Your sins, my sins, our sins have been removed from us in Christ, eternally separated as far as the east is from the west. Verse 15 and 18 says, "As for man, his days are like grass. He blooms like a flower of the field. When the wind passes over it, it vanishes and its place is no longer known." When I hear this, I think about the, I think they said it was dandelions with the, you know, the you blow it, that thingy, and then all the little white things blow off. That's what I think of with this verse. It's like the dandelion that you would pick, and once the wind blows or once you blow on it, it's gone. It's vanished. It disappears. That's exactly what the scripture says our days are like. It vanishes. It's short. But from eternity to eternity, the Lord's faithful love is toward those who fear him, and his righteousness towards the grandchildren of those who keep his covenant, who remember to observe his precepts. You can write this down. God's love is everlasting. See, God's love wasn't just good for you yesterday. It's not just good for you in this moment. It is everlasting. For those who keep his covenant, the Bible says that it goes on and it passes through to even the grandchildren. Like, our responsibility is to not only live in the love of God, but to also pass on a legacy for our children and our grandchildren and well beyond us. Why? Because God's love doesn't end with us. It's not just about us. When we die, his love isn't just going to cease to exist. It will continue on forever and ever. And so that means nothing will separate you from his love. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6 says, Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. I want you to stop right there, because there is kind of a prosperity kind of doctrine that, you know, will point back to some of the Old Testament scriptures like the Abrahamic covenant and say, oh, everything that God promised to Abraham, you can claim these things and you can be wealthy and healthy and all this stuff. No, the Bible tells us that blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with what? Every, not just some, not just a few, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. In who? In Christ. So everything that was promised in the past, every historical promise that was given to the Israelites or through Abraham, that those who would be in Abraham and through Abraham because of faith has been received. Like, there's nothing we don't have access to in the person of Christ. He's the one that satisfies us. He's the one that meets all of our needs. There is nothing that you need in your spiritual life that you do not have through Jesus Christ. It has been fulfilled. It has been provided to you in him. He is the point of our salvation. He is the point of our hope. He is the fulfillment of all God has promised throughout Scripture. Verse 4 goes on, "For he chose us in him," in Christ, "before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the beloved one." See, in love, God chose to make us holy and blameless, to adopt us as children before the world was even created. Like, before the foundation of the world was created, he chose to love us, to adopt us as children. That was before we even sinned. And God is outside of time. That means he looked through time. He knew you. The Bible says he knew you in your mother's womb. He knew how bad you would fail. He knew how bad you would screw it up. He knew how wicked of a sinner you would be, and yet he said, you know what, I'm going to forgive all of their sins, and my love is going to be everlasting. I'm going to be slow to anger, and I'm still going to choose them. I'm still going to adopt them as my own. I'm still going to, why? He says, according to his will, he wanted to. Simply that. Not for your glory, not so you can brag on yourself, but simply so that you can give him glory. That's why the Bible says that our salvation is not by works, so that any man can boast. You can't boast in your salvation. He's designed it in such a way that you cannot take credit for it. You have to point to him and to only him. Why? He says this at the end, and I'm going to move on because we're closing here. But he says, according to the good pleasure of his will. Why? To the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the beloved one. That is the point of his grace that he has lavished on us, is so that we will give him glory. What's the chief end of man? That we will glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's our primary purpose in life. That's why you were created. That's why you've been given life. That's why you're given new life in Christ, so that you will glorify God and enjoy him forever. God loved you before the world was created, and his love, he loves you equally on your worst day as he does on your best day, because your performance doesn't change his love for you. His covenant dictates that, and his covenant is everlasting, whether you get it right or whether you fail. His love is everlasting. He continuously loves you. It's at the same level. So today you might have screwed up horribly yesterday. God still loves you. And that in and of itself should draw us to a heart of gratitude. That in and of itself should draw us to a place where we want to bless his name. Oh, my soul, bless his name. In a world where love is conditional and it is skewed in its understanding and its application, we don't understand this love sometimes, because his love is unconditional. It is never ending. God remains faithful forever and never abandons us. Don't look at God's love like we look at the world's love, because his love is nothing like it. And I close with this, verse 20 through 22. This is our call to action this morning. This is our response. Bless the Lord, all his angels of great strength, who do his word, obedient to his command. Bless the Lord, all his armies, his servants who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all the places where he rules. My soul, bless the Lord. As we close, it is my challenge to you that we will bless the Lord today for who he is and what he has done on our behalf. Not for our glory and not just for ourselves, but for his glory. Let's this week, but also every day of our life, let it be a lifestyle that we give him thanks in everything, in every circumstance. Why? Because this is the will of God for us in Christ Jesus. That is his will for your life. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that there is so much through the gospel that we get to see the gospel, first of all, in the Old Testament, Psalms 103. And yet there is so much in that that we have to be thankful for. There's so much in that that we can bless you for, because our salvation is ultimately for your glory. Lord, I pray that if there's one here that's never placed their faith in you for salvation, that they would know this experience of salvation, this experience of a relationship with you, that they would be able to know and understand this good news of the gospel, that they would be brought to a place that their hearts can give you glory as well, that they can bless your name as well, that they can give thanksgiving to you as well. And so if there's someone here today that doesn't know you, God, I pray in this moment they would call out to you, they would believe on you, they would ask you in this moment to save them. Lord, there's nothing else I can say or do, but your spirit can continue to work, can continue to speak and continue to draw your people to yourself. But Lord, may we not just make Thanksgiving, and may we not just make our worship about Sunday or about Thanksgiving Day, but Lord, may we live every day with a heart of gratitude. And God, if we forget, may we look back and remember how you have blessed us in the past. We thank you for those many blessings. And Lord, if we forget, may we look back and we remember what you have done on our behalf. You have forgiven all of our sins. You are slow to anger. Your love is everlasting. You have saved us. You have redeemed us. And you have given us the hope of heaven to look forward to, where we will be made completely whole, where every tear will be wiped dry, where we will live in the presence of your glory forever and ever. We bless you today, Lord. May we bless you every day because you are worthy. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.